Thank the Lord for each one of you tonight. I need your prayers that the Lord would help me deliver what he's inspired to my heart tonight. I want to think a little bit about mercy and truth. There's quite a few references to mercy and truth in the Bible together like that. And it was intriguing to me why it's written like that. One of the scriptures is in Psalms 25 and 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. I want to think a little bit about the companions we have in mercy and truth. Mercy and truth are somewhat not related, but yet they're related in Jesus Christ. Because mercy wasn't fully extended and known in the Old Testament until Jesus came. Truth wasn't fully extended and known until Jesus came. Truth needed mercy to provide an avenue for us to be able to receive all truth. And truth needed mercy. Mercy needed truth. Because if we just give mercy, if the Lord gives mercy over and over without truth, then we'll go astray. But the two combined are a beautiful path that we can follow in life. It says all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. All the paths, God's paths, are going to be true. They're going to be merciful. There's no other way for us to walk on the Lord's path without his mercy. And another scripture that references mercy and truth is Psalm 108 and 4. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Mercy. This is more of, I believe, a scripture of prophecy. Psalm 108 and 4. It's above the heavens. Mercy is extended all the way above the heavens down to earth. And that was fulfilled in Jesus. Thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. I want to read over there, get several verses in Psalm 25, and maybe we can lay a little more of a foundation for this. Psalm 25 and 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. And teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have ever been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek he will guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and mercy. Beautiful psalm, part of a psalm of David. We can see his heart. His heart is for truth. His heart is wanting to know God, wanting God to teach him, to show him the paths of life. He says, remember your tender mercies and your loving kindness. Mercy and loving kindness go hand in hand. Loving kindness is part of a definition of mercy. And Adam Clark refers to this scripture in the 10th verse, all the paths of the Lord. He said it's referencing like a wagon trail. There's two ruts. There's mercy in one rut and truth in the other. And they keep us in that path. When we start erring off of truth, mercy is there to tell us, hey, there's an avenue for you to get back. Truth is there to keep us in the path. When we start getting off, then we start getting off of those principles that God has laid down. And without mercy, we wouldn't be able to correct. But the Lord has given mercy and truth to keep us in the path that we should follow. and the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. He doesn't give us anything that's too hard to bear. He gives us things that we can do. Through His mercy, He's extended that power for us to be able to live victoriously. And so, mercy and loving kindness are interchangeable. And we read about His mercies and loving kindness in the 6th verse. And also in that 10th verse about mercy. This is something that Amy Carmichael wrote in one of her devotionals about mercy and loving kindness. Loving kindness never leads us, never leaves us. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. You know, the paths of the Lord sometimes have to be walked alone. We have to make this decision for ourselves. And they feel lonely sometimes. The paths of the Lord lead through wonderful valleys. They lead through desert places. And they lead over the mountains. And these are all the paths of the Lord. And sometimes it's just us and the Lord. But you know that's enough. Because mercy, like loving kindness, it's His grace extended. His stooping down to help us. Loving kindness and mercy are like the light of God. They are His favor shining down on us, where it's illuminating our pathway. Even though we say the paths of the Lord are lonely, we're not alone. We have them to lead us. And when these principles are leading us, we have light, do we not? There's one place that said, "Thy word is truth." So if the word is truth, and there's also another reference about the word being light, and about loving kindness being light, we have a light on our pathway. No matter how lonely we feel sometimes, the Lord is going to be there beside us, and all of His paths have these qualities in them. So if we feel like we're getting off of these qualities where we don't feel the Lord's mercy or we don't perceive His truth, we need to ask ourselves, are we on the right path? Because all of the Lord's paths have these qualities. I wanted to read a couple more references to mercy and truth. In Psalm 85, here's another beautiful psalm about mercy and truth. Psalm 85 and 9. Surely His salvation is nigh unto them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps. Thank the Lord that He will set us in the way of His steps. He will guide us. It says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And this is another prophecy of Jesus. Mercy and truth meeting together. Mercy. The definition of mercy is a stooping down to an inferior, of bending. That's what the Lord did. He bent His will down to this earth and went through this suffering and sorrow because He had mercy on us. And it says truth. Truth is a standard. It doesn't change. It doesn't bend. But mercy bends. Because God has said, even though you've transgressed My law, you have an avenue to get back to My truth. And mercy will guide us there to His truth. And so mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. This all happened in the man, Jesus Christ, and in the fulfillment of him setting up the Christian way. One other example of mercy and truth in the Old Testament is Genesis 24:27. I'll just read it here. He said, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." This is the servant of Abraham when he went to search for Isaac a wife. And this is his prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord that he's not left destitute his master of mercy and truth, he being in the way. And what I got from this is he was in the way that he should go. He was in the will of the Lord. And the Lord led him. He did not leave him destitute of mercy and truth. He's shown great mercy in miraculously setting up this appointment with the servant and, Rachel. So he set this up. God did it. He saw the mercy in it. And he saw the way clearly. This is obviously the truth. And the Lord wants to have these examples for us in our lives that we can say, "Lord, I see your mercy extended. You've shown me your truth, and I want to walk in it like David did." David was a man after God's own heart because he wanted truth with all of his heart. He wanted it from the outside in, from the inside out. When he was judged, God said he was a man after his own heart. The only time David got off was when truth was knocked off of its pedestal in David's heart, and he let his lust become king in his heart, and that's where he made a mistake. But yet mercy was there to bring David back to a place of truth. I want to go to one other prophecy talking about David in Isaiah 16:5. "And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in the truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hastening righteousness." It's God's mercy that this plan was put into place, that his throne was established, and he shall sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David. David set it up. God was pleased with David, with his life, and just like David wanted truth, he wanted his word. He says his word was a light unto his feet and a lamp unto his path. And when we have that desire, that sincere desire, I didn't write it down, there's one in Joshua that says, "Serve the Lord in sincerity and truth." So many times sincerity goes right along with us desiring truth, because we can have it corrupted and then it won't work its perfect work in us. But when we desire truth out of a pure heart, when the Lord can look on our lives and say, "You're a man after my own heart," is when you can truly say, "I desire truth unconditionally without anything else in my life." So we talked a little bit about mercy, and I want to turn to the New Testament and read a little bit there in Luke 1:72. I just want to diverge just a little bit and talk about mercy by itself and then talk about truth by itself. Luke 1:72. This is Zechariah saying this. He said in the 72nd verse, well, let's start in 71. that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That is a beautiful prophecy of Jesus. And, you know, it's the Lord's mercies that we're saved out of the hand of our enemies. We've tried so many times in our flesh, and we can't deliver ourselves from our enemies. Sometimes people make a lifetime of trying to deliver themselves from their enemies, to deliver themselves from hatred, from bitterness, from discontent. And you can't do it. It's the Lord's mercies that has made this promise to us, to our fathers, and to us, to remember his covenant. He promised us that this would happen, and there is a true fulfillment of that promise today. We all have access to this. One more verse about mercy is in Romans 12 and 1. We all know this verse probably by heart, but it's, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how does it compel us? It compels us by mercy. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God. When we realize, when we have a true understanding of what mercy really is, it'll take away all the fight out of us to right wrongs, to get back at somebody. When we understand God's infinite mercy to us, it makes us want to present our whole bodies, our lives, to be completely sacrificed to God, to lay our lives on the altar where we don't want to bring them up again. When we say, God, I've tried it on my own, I've messed it up so many times, and it's by your mercy I'm able to do this, and by your mercy I'm going to commit my life to you. And it says, be not conformed, but be transformed. And that's where truth comes in. By the mercy of God, we're indebted to him. We're indebted to each other to love each other unconditionally, not holding any grudge against anyone, but to show the same mercy, if that's possible. And I know it's only by the Lord's help that we can show the same mercy to others that God showed to us. We all think of the debtor in the New Testament who had been forgiven much and then he withheld. And what Jesus had to say about that, you know, we have no excuse but to show great mercy to each one of us, to be able to get above these things that the world fights with, to be able to get above the passions of this life. So I want to talk a little bit about truth now. Jesus, in his prayer in John 17 and 17, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He was praying to the Father for us, for his disciples. We're all his disciples. And Jesus said, Father, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. And so we have an understanding now of what truth is. Truth is his word. Truth is his unfiltered word, without any of our excuses. It's God, I want your truth more than anything else in this world. I don't want any excuses to not obey your word completely. And so Jesus, it was very intriguing to me, Brother Bob Wilson preached a message about fight the good fight of faith in the meeting. And he read this scripture in 1 Timothy 6 and 13. I'll start in the 11th verse. 1 Timothy 6 and 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. All these can be summed up in truth. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus. So essentially, he is saying, follow after truth. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And then he talked about Jesus witnessing a good confession. So I thought, what was his confession before Pilate? Because he hardly said a thing to Pilate. You know, it's so easy for us to come up with all kinds of reasonings. Why we shouldn't be in the place we're in. Why we shouldn't be tried the way we're being tried. And we have a lot of thoughts that come to our mind. And I asked myself, what is the good confession that Jesus had? Because in one place, Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And all he said was, I am. And Jesus had the ability to give Pilate all the wisdom Jesus wanted to give him. And all he gave him was, I am. And in another place, in John, I want to turn over there and reference Jesus' confession here, or his profession, as it would be better translated, his profession. And this was Jesus' profession in John 18 and 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of me? Pilate answered, and am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? So he's saying, I'm not a Jew. They've been saying this. I'm just asking the question that they've been accusing you of. And Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault in him at all. Jesus didn't make sense to Pilate here. Pilate was carnal. Pilate asked the question, what is truth, in more of a condescending way, I believe, than really wanting to know the answer. It was a word of much debate, even in that time, what is actually truth. And so here Pilate said, are you the king of the Jews? And just get the picture of Jesus here, standing before Pilate, like a criminal, tied up and shamed, looking nothing like a king. And Pilate had to be thinking, what is this guy saying to me? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. And then he said, I'm a king. Jesus said, thou sayest I'm a king. He agreed with him, I'm a king. To this end was I born. This is what I was born for, to be a king. And Pilate's like, you're fixing to die. How are you a king? And Jesus said, and for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. That gives me great pause that Jesus said, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Because the world, like back then, it's the same today, that people pass over truth so quickly, they don't even see it. They don't perceive it. They don't understand it. And here the King of Glory was standing before Pilate, and it was marred in this human vessel that was hard to perceive. Pilate couldn't understand it unless he had spiritual eyes. And you know, we cannot have a true understanding of truth, what it really is, unless we get our eyes off of this world and our own interpretation of things and ask God for his truth. Lord, I want your truth. It's not going to look like the world. The world's not going to approve of the truth. The world is not going to like it. It goes against our flesh. It goes against all of our pride. It goes against lifting each other up. It goes against lifting ourselves up, making ourselves comfortable. It goes against all those things of the flesh. Truth in its purity is just laying our lives down by the mercy of God and saying, God, I want you to reveal your truth in me. I want to be completely yours. I want to be able to stand in the shoes you stood in, where we can stand before anybody in this world and be laughed at and say, I'm a child of the king. Just like this king looked like a criminal in the eyes of Pilate. What do we look like? Sometimes people make fun of us. Sometimes the wisdom of this world thinks truth is foolish. But I would rather be counted with the king that stood there looking like a criminal than be counted as a king in this world like Pilate was. So when we look at truth, it's the unadulterated word of God. Unadulterated word of God. I'm sorry, I didn't say that right. It is purity in its purest form. It's sincerity in wanting God's way more than anything else in this world. David, in his confession after he sinned, in Psalm 51 and 6, said, Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And so, he said, you want it in the inward parts, and that's the only part that is going to truly be successful in this life, to living out truth completely. And I wanted to read another scripture in Proverbs 16 and 6 that says, By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. So going back to mercy and truth combined, mercy and truth in Proverbs 20 and 28 says, Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. So iniquity is purged by mercy and truth. I want to go back to that scripture. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. I think we've already kind of covered why iniquity is purged through mercy and truth. It's God's mercies and us being honest with God's word in our heart. That's how iniquity is purged. Proverbs 3 and 1. Three and one through four. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. The first verse says, forget not my law, but let my heart, let your thine heart keep my commandments. I look at this on the external and on the inside. Forget not my law. Don't let your outside actions change. You follow the Lord completely in all that he requires in our words, in our actions, in everything that we do in front of people. But let it be coming from the heart, because he said, forget not my law. Don't forget to do it, but let your heart keep my commandments. Change your heart. Let your heart, let your desire come from the inside out. Purity, wanting God's way more than anything else. It says, the second verse, it gives a promise, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. The translation here would be better said, years of life instead of long life. That's more the true translation that I can see. And would we rather have long life, or would we rather have years of life? I would rather have my years be full of life than just long life. Sometimes people die early, but that doesn't mean their life can't be full. We can have years of life. And I would rather fulfill the promise of being completely given to the Lord, used up, spent, and die young, and have years of life that I've spent in dedication to my Lord and to his word, pursuing truth and giving mercy to those around me, than to live to be an old man and not realizing this. Third verse, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. Again, he is talking about the external and the internal. Don't let mercy and truth forsake you. Realize the value of mercy and give mercy to your fellow man. And then it says, bind them about your neck. Make your actions follow mercy and truth. Let it be shown on the outside, but that's not all. He says, write them upon the table of your heart. David had so many examples of that. He was crying out to the Lord, Lord, change me. Because he knew in his heart he couldn't do it in himself. And that's where it truly changed. We can do these things on the outside, but it doesn't work if it's not changed on the inside, if we don't love truth with all of our heart. And sometimes we think of truth as some man-made definition of following some creed or culture. That's not what it is. Truth is desiring God's word with all of our heart, living to it with all of our might, and not letting the things of this world pollute it in any way. So shalt thou find favor, another promise here. That sounds like Jesus. In Luke, it says he increased in wisdom and stature with God and man. It says the same thing here. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So I want to encourage us tonight to follow truth, to realize God's mercy on our lives, and to seek his truth with all of our heart. You pray for me.